Every time you open your Bible, you are entering the throne room of God, and He is there to meet you, and He loves you, and He has something amazing that He wants to do in your life. Hello, ladies. I am so glad that you're here. I'm excited for this study. It has been something that I've been praying about for a really long time. I love so many of the things that Paul wrote, and they're hard things. Like he said, and this won't be one of the passages that we're going to study, so I get to tell you. He said that he counted everything as loss except for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, and he was willing to die for him, to suffer him for him, or whatever it took just to be with him. And that is something that I aspire to. God hasn't gotten me there yet. So I don't know if that makes you happy that I'm standing here or makes you really sad. But as we get started, I just want to kind of set the stage for you a little bit. So I want you to think, just imagine right now that you're walking into the throne room of God. And if you need to close your eyes, that's fine. You can close your eyes. But imagine that you're walking into the throne room of God. And you see the Father. He is sitting on his mercy seat that says that you have mercy here for you at every moment of every day, that his mercy is new every morning. And there next to him on his throne, you see Jesus. And it says that Jesus is interceding for you. And then you have the Holy Spirit with you, who is also interceding for you. And you imagine walking up and you see the three of them there together talking about you. And you walk up and they're talking about how much they love you, how much they want to do in your life, the good that they want to do in your life. And you think, sometimes I think, oh, I'm going to have questions for God when I come into his presence. But you walk in and you see the throne room. You see the emerald rainbow encircled around the throne and the sea of glass coming from the throne. You see the angels worshiping him. I don't know about you, but I think the questions are gone. And he's there loving you, wanting to meet with you. And he says, you will search for me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And all of a sudden, the things of this world, this shakable world, this uncertain world, they no longer have the power over you that you once felt, that you walked into that throne room thinking that you had no power and that it was falling apart. But then you get into the presence of God and you see it from his perspective. You hear his voice telling you how much he loves you. As you enter this time of this study, I would like to ask you to consider every time you open your Bible, every time you open the pages to answer these questions, that is where you are going. You are entering the throne room of God, and he is there to meet you, and he loves you, and he has something amazing that he wants to do in your life because you matter to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You are here with us. There have been so many times that I've said the words, Lord, I just want you to show up. But Lord, the fact is you are always there. It's me who needs to show up. I pray for this time, Lord, that we would take it so close to heart, Lord, because you take us so close to heart. I pray for Stacy as she brings the message. Thank you that she is such a woman of God who loves you and who humbles herself before you, that she's bringing this message not as just a bunch of words, but as truth and as what has rocked her soul. And I pray, Lord, that you will rock our worlds. Help us to be unshakable in our faith in this very uncertain world. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys here today. So I think, as we think about it, I think most of us would agree that our world today does seem very uncertain. It's a topic that I've heard people talking about, like, man, you can't count on anything anymore. And so maybe more so in the last number of years. I know the world has always been an uncertain place, but there's things that we used to think would just never change. We're suddenly finding are not quite so sure. Things like, you know, laws that we thought could never change are changing. Certainly our economy is uncertain. Politics has always been a little crazy, and never more so than right now. Personal safety, think about that. Like, there used to be places that we thought were just safe, but not so much anymore. And really, even, I would say, the basics of humanity, just facts that we thought we knew for sure, are becoming very uncertain. And then you just add in the crazy weather, like, you never know, is it going to be hot when it should be cold, and cold when it should be hot, and there'll be fire somewhere, which is really scary. So all of this uncertainty is just so prevalent in our world around us. And as a people, like us, like humanity speaking, we are responding to that with more and more anxiety than we've ever had. And that's actually a statistical fact. You can find the statistics of how we are reporting our feelings of anxiety, and it rises and falls throughout the weeks, you know, as you go back in these statistical charts. And if you pair that up with what's happening in the world, you do see people report more anxiety at times of greater chaos, and it kind of rises and falls with the world around us. So anxiety are things like depression and worry and lack of direction and hopelessness. These are all the feelings that people have as they are looking at the world around them and the uncertainty that's going on. And so for the next several weeks then, the question we'll be considering is, as women who are followers of Jesus Christ, how should we respond to the uncertainty of the world? Because we know that worry and fear and depression and lack of direction is not what the Lord wants for us. We want to be unshakable. That's the word that we've chosen for this study. We want to be firm and confident of the things that the Lord has for us. And so, interestingly enough, the Lord Jesus spoke to this very question in Matthew chapter 7. Probably some of you sang it as a song when you were a child. But the answer is, how do we stand firm in the world? Well, the answer is what the Lord said. If you hear my words and put them into practice, then you'll be like that wise man or wise woman who builds their house on a rock. And then when the wind blows, and just like that picture, and the storms come, you stand firm. So the way we stand firm is by building our lives on the foundation of the Word of God, but not just hearing it. It's very important that we also put it into practice. And so that's going to be our goal over the next several weeks, that we're going to hear the Word of God, and we're going to do the Word of God, because we want to be able to persevere with peace and delight. We want to be confident in our purpose in Christ, and we want to have the freedom that He has promised us. So those are the topics we'll be discussing. But today, we're going to start talking about the mercy of God, because all of what we have in Christ comes from the fact that we have, first and foremost, the unshakable mercy of God. Now, for those of y'all who had joined us back last winter and spring in that study, you'll remember that we started with the first several chapters of the book of Acts. And we started looking at how the church, you know, the body of Christ, began in Jerusalem and then continued spreading into Judea and Samaria and even out from there. This study, we're going to pick up in Acts, but primarily focusing on the Apostle Paul and his life. So we're going to have six chapters in Acts, and we'll kind of move through pretty much to the end of Acts that way. And each week, we'll study so an event in Paul's life, and then put that together with some of the words that he wrote in the letters that he wrote in the rest of the New Testament. So he learned life, and then the Spirit of God inspired him to write about it. So we'll be looking at it from that perspective. You're going to find out, of course, that Paul's life was different than ours in many ways. He was millennia ago. It was ancient history. But it's fascinating to me that actually his problems were kind of familiar. I mean, he had political problems in their world. There were people problems. He had financial concerns. He experienced illnesses and storms. I mean, these are the very things we are dealing with today. So sometimes I think people feel that the Word of God is old and it's this ancient, irrelevant book, but it's actually very appropriate and still very relevant for what we're dealing with, even in our lives right now. So to kind of do a little history on Paul, if you're not as familiar with him, he was also known as Saul. So you're going to see that in our study this week in Acts chapter 9. He was born in Tarsus, which if you're into geography, that was what we would call today Turkey. So he was a Jewish person, but Tarsus, modern Turkey, was, you know, kind of up around the coast of the Mediterranean Sea from Israel. And he was also born as a Roman citizen. So that means that he was one of those Hellenistic Jews. That term came up in our last study. That meant he was a Greek-speaking Jew. Now, Saul was his Jewish name. And I always kind of wondered, like, what's the deal with the Saul-Paul thing? So he was Saul as a Jew. You know, King Saul was the first king of Israel. That means Saul would have been a popular Jewish name, and that was who he was. But Paul was his Roman name. So as a Roman citizen, he would have had a unique, like, three-part name. And the third name, that was their go-by name. So the name that he went by was Paul. And honestly, as a person who likes history, I wish we knew his whole name, because Roman names told a lot about a person. But in Paul's case, we just know that he went by Paul in the Roman world. So when you think about it then, in Acts chapter 9, what we'll study today, he was still living and operating in the Jewish world, and so he was Saul. But when you get to Acts chapter 13, just very abruptly, all of a sudden, he's Paul. And he's Paul for the rest of the New Testament, because that's when he takes on that role of apostle to the Gentiles. He's now living and operating primarily as a Roman citizen in the Roman world. So he was a Roman citizen, yes, but also Saul grew up as a very devout Jewish person. And so when it was time for him as a young boy to get his education, instead of staying in Tarsus where he lived in the synagogue there to get his, you know, Jewish education, his family sent him all the way over to Israel, to Jerusalem, to study with Gamaliel, who was this amazing teacher of the law, and still is revered as that in history, that his writings still persevere to this day. So Saul, and today, I'm sorry, I'm probably going to go back and forth, because sometimes he's Saul, sometimes he's Paul, but in any case, he received just this excellent education in the Jewish law and history. And he was such a great student that he became what they called a Pharisee, which means that he was absolutely zealous for the law and the history and the Jewish tradition. And that's what he dedicated his life to. And so last winter when we met Saul, it was Acts chapter 7 and 8, and he was one of the people that was there when Stephen was stoned and was killed as the first martyr of the church. And in Acts chapter 8, though, it says not just was Saul there, but he approved of this. So Saul was a very active participant in persecuting the early church. And as a matter of fact, it says that Saul went around ravaging the church, so like a wolf devouring prey. That's how he felt about people who were following the teachings of Jesus Christ. Like, he had to get rid of it. He went into houses dragging out men and women and taking them off to prison. And so because of that persecution from Saul and others like him, the church started moving out. They left Jerusalem, went into other parts of the area, and that's where we find them in Acts chapter 9, and that's where our study will be primarily today. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says that Saul was still breathing out threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord when he went to the high priest to get letters that would authorize him to find any followers of the way in Damascus and bring them back as prisoners in Jerusalem. And he was doing this not just because he was like a murderer, but because he wanted to defend the righteous name of the Lord. And in his way of thinking, no way under the sun this Jesus of Nazareth could be the Messiah. That was a heretic. And he needed to, like, just to stamp out that. So he thought he was doing the work of God. To his way of thinking, this is the right path. These people are wrong, and we need to get rid of this. Interestingly enough, though, in later years, when Paul wrote about himself, he said that he was actually dead in his sin. He was following the prince of the power of the air. In other words, he was going Satan's path. He thought he was doing God's path, but he was following Satan, and he was really just carrying out the desires of his own mind. That's how he described himself. So we see that he was sincere. He thought he was doing right, but he was sinful. And that's an important thing for us to know in our world today. It's not just what you think is right, but really what the Word of God says and what the truth of the Word says. So Saul approached Damascus then, breathing threats and murders, and suddenly there was a brilliant light that shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and the light was so bright that he was blinded, and he heard a voice that said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply he received was, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." So there's a couple of things I notice here. First of all, I love the fact that the Lord came right to Saul. Like, this is personal. This is about Saul in this moment. And the Lord is not, like, addressing the big systemic issues of the world at that time. He wasn't talking to the council in Jerusalem or all these other people that were also persecuting the church. When the Lord meets us in his mercy, it's personal. It's between you and the Lord, one person and the Lord. Interestingly enough, we don't have any idea what happened to all those other people that were with Saul. It says they heard the voice, but who knows what happened to them, because that moment was the moment that Saul met the Lord. Second thing I see there is that Saul knew right away that this is the Lord speaking to him. And when you think about that, imagine what would have gone through his mind when he heard that this is not just the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus, the very one that he thought he needed to stamp out. No, this is the Lord. So you have to know immediately, everything about his way of thinking was like immediately being recalibrated, because his primary passion in life was just all wrong. And the third thing I think is interesting is that the Lord says, "Why are you persecuting me?" So yeah, Saul was sinning against other people, believers in Jesus, but when you sin against a believer in Jesus, like, it's personal to the Lord. We are his body. And so Jesus is like, "Saul, you are persecuting me, the Lord Jesus Christ." But there on the way to Damascus that day, Paul received mercy from the Lord. The definition that we're going to use for mercy this week is compassion or forgiveness, especially when it's in one's power to harm or punish. So Saul was persecuting and sinning against Jesus, and the Lord would have been well within his right and authority to judge him right there. I mean, let's be honest. He could have ended Paul's life in that moment, and this persecution that he was doing would have stopped. But that's not how the Lord worked. Instead, he was like, "Hey, Paul, I have other plans for you. Follow me." And so that's mercy. Mercy says the penalty is paid. You know, the sin isn't held against you any longer. Now, in the rest of your study this week, you're going to have the opportunity to go through the rest of Acts. You'll learn more about how the Lord introduced himself and his mercy to Paul. But also, there are people in that chapter who God uses to be instruments of mercy to Paul. And so our challenge is going to be to recognize and appreciate how much mercy the Lord has for each one of us. But also, we're going to be challenged to be persons who are merciful to others. So that's our challenge. Yes, appreciate the mercy of the Lord, and then show the mercy of the Lord. John Piper, who is a modern theologian, even though he's really old in our world today, but nevertheless, he's still alive, he says that mercy comes from mercy. Our mercy to each other comes from God's mercy to us. And so if we want to treat others well in this regard, we need to understand the mercy of God towards each one of us. So there are several foundational truths, though, about mercy that I want us to just lay out as we get started here before we dive into our study of 1 Timothy. First of all, we just need to know that every single one of us needs mercy. There is no one who is so good, humanly speaking, that we don't need mercy. But on the other hand, God's mercy is completely adequate for any sin that we have committed. So no one is so good they don't need mercy. And there's no sin so wrong that God's mercy doesn't cover it. The second thing is to understand that we are absolutely commanded to be merciful. Jesus himself said that in Luke chapter 6, to be merciful as your Father is merciful. So the Lord sets the example for mercy, and then we are commanded to follow it. And then thirdly, there are consequences when we are unmerciful. So James 2:13 tells us that judgment is without mercy for the one who has no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so there's a lot in that statement. Actually, we don't really have time to unpack it all, but I think we can agree that that's serious. When you don't show mercy to others, the Lord has some sort of a judgment for that unmerciful heart. And so we want to be students who better understand mercy and appreciate it so that we can be obedient in showing mercy. So our study this week, as I said, Acts chapter 9, but then also 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in that letter, Paul writes about his experience in Acts chapter 9, but he's writing to Timothy, if you're not familiar with that letter. Timothy was a young man who was a leader in the church, and there was a bunch of things going on that Paul wanted him to understand and be able to deal with. One of those, here in Acts chapter 1, is that there were all these people who were teaching a false doctrine about what it meant to be saved, about the gospel. And Paul wanted them to know that they needed to be... Timothy needed to address that. He needed to teach them what the true gospel was. And so in 1 Timothy 1:11, it says there, Paul is telling him that what is taught in the church should be according to the truth of the gospel of the glory of God with which I have been entrusted. So Paul had been given this responsibility as an apostle to the Gentiles to faithfully teach the true gospel. That means the good news about Jesus Christ. Also note there, he calls it the gospel of the glory of God. So very often, when we think about the gospel or think about salvation, it's from our perspective. So I often think about it as the gospel of the grace of God. But actually, Paul is telling us here, no, the gospel is all that the Lord is. You should see all of God's righteous character and his glory in the gospel. And so we should appreciate, yes, that the Lord is gracious and loving, but he is a righteous judge, and he is also merciful. And so that leads us up then to 1 Timothy 1:12. That'll be our passage for today, 1:12 through 17. But first, let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 1:12. It says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me through the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." So our first point that we're going to talk about there today is that God's unshakable mercy leads to our salvation. And so in verse 12 then, as Paul is thinking about the gospel and the true gospel, he's thankful right away for several things. And you'll notice when you read the epistles that Paul wrote, he often is thankful. I mean, like, just gratitude just flows out of him. So as he thinks about the gospel, he turns to thanking the Lord, first of all, that he has been given strength to do this thing, this task that he has of being this apostle carrying the gospel. So he wants them to know, like, I'm not doing this all on my own. This is not because I am a special person, but rather that the Lord is strengthening me. Second thing, he is thankful that even though he was a blasphemer, even though he persecuted the church, still the Lord found something in him that was faithful or trustworthy for this responsibility. So even back when Paul didn't know Jesus and didn't know the truth of him, God was preparing Paul for the ministry that he would have. And Paul is thankful for that. So I was a blasphemer, and still the Lord found something in me that was useful. And the third thing he's thankful for is that he was appointed for this service. He was thankful that he had the opportunity to serve the Lord. And I think that's really kind of an important thing to think about for a few minutes, because we need to understand, and we're going to learn in the next 6 weeks, that Paul's ministry was hard. I mean, like, every week you're going to find there was something really difficult that he dealt with. In Acts chapter 9, actually, right after the Lord came into Paul's life, he said there, and you'll study this verse this week, that Saul is a chosen instrument of mine, and I am going to show him how much he will suffer for the sake of my name. So from the very beginning of his walk with the Lord, Paul knew that his ministry would be hard, and yet he was thankful for it. And so for me, as I was studying this lesson, that was a real challenge point, because so often when I think about the things in my life that are hard or where I've been appointed to walk a difficult path, gratitude is not usually my response. And so I was challenged to think, you know, am I thankful for the fact that the Lord has given me hard things, or at the very least allowed those things in my life? So when I think about it, have we been entrusted maybe with a rebellious child or a difficult coworker or maybe a lingering illness or an injury that's just not going away? Maybe you're walking a path of job loss or caring for aging parents. You know, these are areas of service in our lives today that are different than Paul, for sure. But nevertheless, like him, we can be sure that the Lord will strengthen you for this. You can be sure that the Lord has found, there's something in you that is worthy of ministering in this way. And we can be thankful for those opportunities that he has given us. So to me, most often, I focus on the hard and the difficult things as the things that are keeping me from being who I would be if only this thing wasn't part of my life. Like, really, this is holding me back. But from Paul, we can learn, really, let's lean into those things and recognize those situations and the difficulties and storms of our life as really the things the Lord is giving us to minister in. This moment, this time, is for us to serve the Lord as well as even the good moments are. And I really think that Saul was able to have that attitude because he was so aware of how much the Lord had done for him. And that's why understanding the mercy of God is so important to us, because when we recognize how very much he's done for us, how very much he's forgiven us, it helps us just to stand firm in the fact of our difficult days, in the fact that he is strengthening us for this as well. He's already done so much for me. Of course, he will strengthen me to do this task. As we move on then, we see that that Paul was thankful for all of these things because it happened to him in spite of who he was before. So before, he was a blasphemer and a murderer, but I received mercy, he says, because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. He's like, I didn't know the truth. I didn't know Jesus Christ. And so he's not excusing the fact that he was a sinner. He's just naming those sins out for sure. But rather than receiving the consequences or the punishment, Paul received mercy because he was acting ignorantly and in unbelief. And so, again, mercy is when that wronged one withholds the punishment and says that the price is paid. And so that's what God did for Paul in showing him mercy. And instead of punishment then, what we see is that God poured on, Paul says, the grace that came along with love and the faith of Jesus Christ. So he didn't get punished. Instead, he got grace and love and faith. So the unshakable mercy of God will lead to salvation. And that's really what Paul says there in that last little verse 15 of this section. And there is a ton of truth in this. If you've never memorized 1 Timothy 1:15, I would encourage you to put that with your memory verse of this week, which is 1:16. Those two together are really powerful. Where Paul just says simply, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I am the number one sinner. That was his attitude. That's how he was able to be unshakable, because always he was confident of the fact that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and boy, do I need him. So without the Lord's mercy, every single one of us would be like Paul was, heading down that path, doing whatever we feel like or we think like might be right. But instead, without the Lord's discipline and really instruction and direction, it's the wrong way. We all need the Lord's mercy to direct us and to instruct us and to withhold the punishment that we deserve. So before we move on into point number two, there's a couple of lessons that I see there in point number one. First of all, I think there's a fallacy sometimes that being merciful means doing nothing, that it's like the easy way out, like, I'll just do mercy, let it go, whatever. But that's not what we see at all in the example of how the Lord dealt with Saul of Tarsus. And so first thing, we see that he received mercy because he acted with ignorance and in unbelief. So Paul's sin was unintentional. He didn't know the truth at that time. So he deserved punishment, but the Lord gave him mercy. And in the way the Lord dealt with him, I see actually a really good lesson for us in parenting. Because sometimes I've heard parents say, especially in those active, hard years of parenting, like, today they're just all going to get mercy, which generally means, just nothing. Like, I'm giving up. And like, I'm going to be like Jesus today and just give everyone mercy. But as moms, like, we know that actually that's not right. We know that we're to be instructing and teaching and correcting and even punishing when that's needed. But mercy does come into play when our children are like Paul, when they're ignorant and unbelieving. So in other words, when they're too young to know better or when we haven't done a good job of teaching them, those are times when they really do deserve mercy instead of punishment. And so then our lesson is, it's not like, oh, well, they don't know and just let them go. No, that's not how the Lord deals with us, not how we want to deal with our children. So when mercy is needed, when they don't understand and they haven't been taught, we come in then and redirect and instruct and help them to understand. And then, of course, like lesson next would be sometimes they will do wrong and now they're no longer ignorant and unbelieving. So that's like the next lesson, but that's not for today. So today, as moms, we want to give biblical mercy. So we want to teach our children. We want to redirect them until we are confident that they understand and that they can fully comprehend that they are doing wrong. And a second thing I notice about mercy is that Paul puts it with grace. And we always see that. Mercy holds back what we deserve. Grace pours on what we don't deserve. And so when I think about that in my own life, when someone has done wrong to me or to someone that I love, my natural response is definitely not mercy. So first of all, if you think mercy is easy and doing nothing, right away, it's not. Because when I've been wronged, I want that person to feel my pain. Like I want them to understand how bad this hurt. And it is a challenge to withhold that, what I feel is my just due to give to them, and hold back that mercy or that punishment instead, to be patient and to be forgiving. But not just that, also the example of the Lord is, and then grace. So yes, forgiveness, holding back what I feel like doing, and then pouring out the grace and the love and the kindness, because mercy and grace go together. And so for me, that's a big challenge. I think mercy is one of the hardest things that I feel, for me, that I feel called to do sometimes, especially when I feel that someone has hurt me somehow. And so then my next question very naturally is, how often do I have to do this? Like, how often do we show mercy? And of course, the Lord has the answer for us. But in Lamentations 3:22, it's a great verse. Jonna mentioned just a few minutes ago that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy is new every morning. So if you think about it, in salvation, the Lord shows us mercy, you know, and wipes away all sin. But every single day, we still tend to go our own way, do what we think feels right or seems right in the moment, and the Lord has fresh and new mercy for us every single day. You can come back and there's more mercy. And so that's our example, right? Every single day we have opportunities to be merciful and compassionate and forgiving to those people in our lives. In the New Testament, Peter asked Jesus, how often should I forgive? It's that same basic question. And of course, Jesus told him, you know, 70 times 7. Which doesn't mean 490, because even then there might be people who would count. Sevens were God's number. In Jewish culture, God was his number was seven. So in other words, follow God's example in forgiveness. Follow God's example in mercy. Forgive until perfection, in other words. So how often do we show mercy? Well, every single day. And remember that mercy is action. Mercy isn't just letting that one go on, but instructing and redirecting and pairing that with grace and blessing and all of the beautiful things that the Lord has for us as well. So the unshakable mercy of the Lord will lead to our salvation, and it also is the example for us to follow. In point number two, then, we see that God's unshakable mercy displays his perfection and then leads us to worship. And so in verse 16, we'll read there, verses 16 and 17, it says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So first of all, I really love the fact that Paul starts this little section with thanksgiving, and he ends it with worship and calling out the, you know, some of the beautiful qualities of the Lord. And I think that's just such a great example for us of his attitude. And when, you know, kind of we, a lot of times as you study the life of Paul, you're like, how is he so amazing? How is he such an incredible servant? Well, let's be honest, he was always thankful and he was always worshipful. I mean, like that just overflows from him. So such a great example for us there. But we learned, okay, in point number one, that Paul received mercy because he was ignorant of the truth. Here in verse 16, he gives the second reason for mercy, and that it is a display of the perfection and the patience of the Lord Jesus. So we can be confident that the Lord is perfect in patience when he deals with sin. He doesn't deal with sin the way we think he should. It's not according to my timetable. But the Lord is merciful, and the Lord was merciful to Paul, specifically so that future believers could look at Paul's life and learn about the perfect patience of the Lord in dealing with sin, and because we see how he dealt with Paul. So that's something you'll be looking for in your study of Acts chapter 9 this week, learning that God's way is perfect. He pours out mercy and grace in his time, according to his plan, not ours. And so God allowed Saul of Tarsus to persecute and murder precious believers in Jesus Christ. Think about that. When you heard in that early church, imagine how they might have felt when they heard that Saul, the persecutor, is saved. I don't know about you, but my thought might have been like, why now, Lord? Like, what about like a few weeks ago or a few months ago? And you think about loved ones that may have been dragged away to prison or maybe even, you know, murdered and martyred because of Saul. And I might wonder, like, why did you wait? You know, couldn't this have happened at a different time? And Paul says here, like, I get it. I was the chief sinner. I was like the best, you know, the most sinful is what he really calls himself. But I received mercy so that you could know that God is perfect in dealing with us. He's patient to perfection. And that's what you see in the way he dealt with me. And that's really the lesson that Paul has for them. In Romans chapter 9, verse 22, Paul was writing about this same topic. He wrote in a different way there. He said, God has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for his glory. So before Christ, we are all these vessels of wrath. Think about that. A vessel is like, you know, a vase or a container. So we are all like a container filled with wrath. And God is enduring that in us until the time is right to start that process of transformation from vessel of wrath to vessel of mercy. God's plan for us is that we are then these vases or vessels, containers, displaying his mercy so that his glory is revealed in the way that he shows his mercy to us. So as we look around the world around us and we ask, Lord, like, how much longer are you going to let all of this go on? Because certainly it just seems really messy. And of course, like, we all know the world has always been sinful, but in our time right now, we just think, like, how much longer is this going to go on? How long until you judge this world? But the answer for us here from this lesson is that we've got to stop looking at that. And rest really in the foundation and the truths of the Word of God. And more importantly, keep our eyes on the Lord and realize that his patience is perfect. His time is absolutely right. So as long as there is life on this earth, we can be confident that there is hope and that honestly, that there is one more vessel of wrath somewhere. Like, think about it in our minds today. Who is that? There is someone that the Lord is waiting till the moment is right for that one to receive his mercy, for that transformation to begin from vessel of wrath to vessel of mercy. And let's be honest, we don't want the Lord's judgment any sooner than he wants to bring it. We want every single soul to have the opportunity to receive the mercy of God because those vessels of mercy that we all have the opportunity to be are what is revealing the glory of God in this world. And so when we want to be unshakable, let's keep our eyes on our merciful God and praise him and worship him as Paul did, recognizing that his time is absolutely right. We can trust that he is strengthening us for every task he brings us to and every hard thing that we go through. We can trust that he has a reason for allowing that and that he sees something in each of us worthy of serving in this way. And we can be thankful for those opportunities. And yes, trust that when the time is right, he is going to transform yet another person into this vessel of mercy to display his glory in the world. So let's close in prayer today. Father in heaven, we ask that you strengthen us with your mercy. We ask that you strengthen us through your word and that you strengthen our heart's desire to know you more, to appreciate your mercy more, and to have mercy for those around us. And we pray that you'll help us to not just wonder when you're going to end all of this, but rather revel in the fact that you are a patient and merciful God, and that you are enduring until just the right time. Help us to be trusting and confident in that fact. And most of all, help us, Lord, to see your glory and to desire to worship you as the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. To you be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.